Good morning. Good to see you this morning. And as was already mentioned, it is a blessing to be here. Don't get here very often, and when I do, I look forward to it, and I'm glad to be here. I was encouraged by the songs. Thank you, Ben, for the songs. Very well chosen. Sunday school lesson. One of the ending comments was being faithful in the small things, and that is extremely important, as was brought out in our lesson. If we can't be faithful in the small things, the Lord's not doesn't have any use for us in what we call bigger, greater things. Maybe those small things are the big and great things. We just don't always see it. And I believe it's important to recognize that and be willing to use where called. Throughout Scripture, we see men and women used in various different forms. And the ones that we know the best are the ones that are used in great things. But if you dig a little further and look at other names that are less known, we can find equally faithful people that we just don't know as well, because they were faithful in the small things and the Lord chose not to bring them into the spotlight. And I think we can take that to our own lives. Our lives might not ever be in the spotlight, and for most of us that's okay. We might not want to be in the spotlight, but let's be faithful in the small things, and yeah, really appreciated that. For a message this morning, the title I have given it is A God-Given Identity. And I want this to be encouraging. I'm going to look at several different types of God-given identities. Identities that in some of them we can't do anything about. It is what we are. And in some that we have to choose. And we're going to choose one way or another. We are going to be identified in some aspect, and that's largely going to come down to some decisions that we make. So a God-given identity. Identification is something we're all familiar with. We have various forms of ID, whether it might be driver's license, passports, birth certificates. All these things are valid forms of ID. If you ever need to show ID, any one of those, generally anyway, is a legitimate form of identification. So that part of ID is not strange to us. We also have the God-given identity of DNA. That is something that you cannot change. You will not change. It is God-given. Family lines, where you're placed in a family. It is where God placed you, and He placed you there for a purpose. Sometimes we don't know why, but He put you there. Your physical features have been given, and they are a form of identity. Whether you like it or not, physical features are what the Lord has given to you. There's a developed identity, and this is more of things that we choose. A developed identity is some of that is character, attitude, even our speech. All these things they identify us. Not too long after we moved up to Shenandoah, I was in at our bank, and I don't know, I was talking to the teller. I don't know what the transaction was. And she gave me kind of an odd look. And I don't know if I asked her what. I don't know. I don't remember exactly what was said. And she made the comment, "You're not from around here, are you?" And I thought maybe I knew where she was going with this. And I said, "Well, no, not originally. I mean, I live here now, but not originally." She said, "Oh, okay. You're a little Dutchy," she said. I didn't know that. I thought I wasn't. But apparently it was. And that actually happened twice in the bank. I think it was the same lady both times. So I don't know if she was picking on me or not. But the next time there was two tellers and they start laughing. And I said, what are you laughing at? She said, "Well, your accent's rather Dutchy." Okay. But anyway, I was identified by that pretty loud and clear, I guess. So those are things that identify us. Things that, yes, we can change, I guess, to some degree. It maybe wears off. Speech anyway. But character and attitude are very much identities that we can create, that we can change, and if they're not right, we should be looking to change them. Careers are often a form of, in some ways, identity. We know people by what they do, where they live, etc. There's different things that, you live in such and such a state, whatever area, your job is whatever. They identify us. I do believe we all desire to identify with something greater than ourselves and beyond careers and things like that. But we all desire, we have this innate desire within us to identify with something bigger than ourselves. That is a God-given desire. And there's many people around us that are in what is termed as an identity crisis. And when I think of identity crisis, I think it comes down to a lot of challenging the sovereignty of God. God has been called into question of, why did you put me here? Why did you make me like this? There are some people that are born, just for an example, with a male body, but they claim to be a female inside. And it's vice versa. It goes both ways. You've heard these things. And this delusion has caused many what they call LGBT groups to form, things like that. And identity, it's so prevalent that there's groups and there's terms for it. And identity crisis often comes out in when these things are talked about. There are many unsure who or what they actually are. And it's very unfortunate that it is that way. This particular subject on the LGBT subject might be something that we feel is kind of foreign, and that's good if it is. But I think we do need to be aware of it and see it for what it is. I mentioned the identity crisis. I don't have statistics or proof for this, but I feel is largely a challenge of the sovereignty of God. It comes back to questioning who God is. Did he make a mistake? Why am I here? Saying, I believe God, I believe you messed up, God. I believe that's largely what this identity crisis stems from. We can trace it back to something like that. And hopefully it is not something that it is close to you in your life. But again, I believe we need to be aware of it because I do believe it could become close. There are many of these, what we call, or might call, I might tend to call, gross sins, things that there's no way this is ever going to become even remotely close to me. And hopefully this doesn't. But if you look at history, there are various things in the church that the church said there is no way that could ever touch us, and it becomes almost normal. Divorce and remarriage in particular is one of them that has, back if you go back into the 60s and even the 70s, where it was at the very least frowned upon. It was not looked on as something acceptable. And as you well know, that is no longer the case. In, when I say churches, I'm talking more broad. But even as Anabaptist churches, I do believe we need to be very careful and very aware that these things, they're among us. And we need to know what we stand for, why we stand for these things. So the identity crisis has also become political, it's become medical. We have surgeries that pertain to this, political candidates that are talking about this. What are they going to do for certain ones? And I don't believe the full extent of the damage has been fully revealed, and I don't think either it will be before much more damage is done. And this is because, and I alluded to this before, it's because we like to think that we know what's best rather than God. I mentioned this before. It is a challenge of the sovereignty of God. Did God really do what was right? I don't think I'm supposed to be here. I don't think I'm this certain person. And I don't know who I am. As a result, I don't know who I am. And it just messes everything up. And our lives become a complete wreck because we've excluded God, alienated God, and I don't know how to put the pieces together. Family lines are a form of identity. Last names, often a feature or trait, can be traced in a family. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, the way one looks, the way one talks, the way one acts. Like, you look right like your dad, or you act like right like your dad. Hopefully that's a good thing, but that is what it is. Many place identity in a career or a position, for better or for worse. We tend to put misplaced value, I feel, on the value of individuals depending on their career of choice. And it's not always bad, but feel there's people that their identity is in what they do, and when something happens that they have to be taken from that, or simply retirement, it creates a little bit of, who am I? What am I to do now? Some identities change. Some we can change. Some change on their own to some degree. But careers change. Last names change, especially when a woman gets married. Unless they marry someone with the same last name, the last name changes. So there's a form of identity that changes. I even know of a man that changed his last name legally due to his family's reputation. Family had a bad reputation throughout the community, and he wanted to, I guess, change his way. I don't know the man well. I guess he did. But either way, he did not want to be associated with his particular name, so he changed it. Not dramatically, but it's not the same. And it was because he didn't want the last name to be brought up, and promptly they go back to his dad and uncles and whoever else from the reputation that they had accumulated over the years. So that's more our physical identity. And we also have a spiritual identity. And this is more on what we choose. We have two options, and only two. Either we're going to serve self, and we're going to identify with the devil. Now, that might sound a little harsh, identifying with the devil. But when we serve self, we are serving the devil. Or we have the other option, we can die to self, and we can identify with Christ. And at some point, we are going to make this decision on what we're going to do. We're going to serve self, and in essence, follow the devil. Or are we going to die to ourselves and follow Christ? I'm going to start with my first point is called a special identity. This is an identity that we cannot change, and you may turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to pick up at verse 26, which is very near the end of the first chapter. Genesis 1, 26 reads, I'm going to read through verse 31, which is the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." I'm going to stop there. So in the beginning, God created all things. And after each one, which I didn't read nearly every day, he pronounced them good. And it says, and the evening and the morning was first through five. And he said, and they were good. The various things that he created. And when he created man, he said, it was very good. So already there we have a distinction of God creating what's around us, plants, animals, the firmament, water, things like that. And he says, it is good. And then he creates man and says, it is very good. God created the entire world in perfection, but only man was created in his image. And I believe there are several ways that mankind differs from the rest of creation. I have a few here. It's probably not an exhaustive list. I only have three. So in some of the ways, when it says that God created man in his image, there's some maybe discrepancy on, is our physical form right like God? I mean, God is spirit. Jesus is the human form. So what does that all look like? But even beyond that, what I want to bring out here is not, are we created physically in God's image, but more otherwise. So morally, God is holy and perfect. We are not holy and perfect, obviously, but we do have a moral compass, and this is in contrast to the rest of creation. There are certain things that we innately know are wrong. We don't need to be taught them. We know they're wrong. One doesn't need to be a believer to recoil at certain types of evils, particularly murder or even lying, even though both of them happen on a regular basis. When these things happen, we know they're wrong, and we We feel that. So it is a moral compass placed within us that nothing around us has. No animal, no plant, none of those have that moral compass that we have given through God. Mentally, we have been given the ability to reason and to choose. And I believe this is a reflection of God's intellect and freedom. Anything we do that requires thought or reasoning points back to God's image. And nothing else He created can do this. We're not robots. He's given us the ability to choose and to think, to decide. And I know there are some pretty intelligent animals, but not in the same capacity that we have been given as human beings. And that is, I do believe, that is a reflection of God's intellect. We're made in His image, and in that part as well. Socially, humanity is created for fellowship, and we need and we desire connections with other people. And some probably more so than others, but we need people. It is necessary. We are not made to be completely independent of others. God also desires a relationship with us. God doesn't need anything from us. I don't want to come across that God needs us. He doesn't. God has everything He needs, but He does desire a relationship with us. And same as we need from others and from God. But being relational points back to the image of God. We can see some comparisons on the humanity, creation of humanity, to everything else God created, and how we have these differences. And we are created in the image of God, maybe physically, probably to some degree anyway, but also in our mental capacity, our morality, socially. We are like God in those ways. These things are a part of all mankind. They are not just to the believer. And I mentioned earlier, a God-given identity. This is something that God has given everybody. We don't choose to be this way. We don't choose to have a moral compass. We can choose to strengthen it. We can, how we live and things like that can make it stronger or weaker, but it is all within us without us even acknowledging God in any way. God has created each one in His image, and we get to decide if we will honor Him or not. So that is a part of the identity that we are all obviously born with. Secondly, I want to look at a forfeited identity. You can stay in Genesis, but to chapter 3. I want to look at the fall briefly. I'll look at that. So Genesis chapter 3, and up until this point, everything had been perfect. God had created Adam and Eve. They were perfect. There was no sin. And that was also part of their identity. It was an innocent identity. But let's look at a forfeited identity. Genesis 3, 1, I'm going to read through verse 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Let's jump down to verse 12, read 12 and 13 yet. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So I believe verses 1 through 6 we could see as some of the saddest verses, at least in the aspect of going from perfection to now separation. And just, I can look at that. It's sad how sin came into the world, and it can be frustrating looking at this and saying, why did you have to do this? But it is what it is. It is the It is how sin came into the world. It is good to know that, and it's what we have to deal with. So there was a forfeited identity. There was a choice made that they were perfect, Adam and Eve were, but they were also given the freedom of choice. And when this temptation came before them, they chose to sin and forfeit the identity of innocence and cause a separation. So God created the world to be perfect, and sin severed the perfect relationship that man had with God, along with other things. But being created in God's image did not change the way we are, who we are as people. That did not change. That identity Adam and Eve still had. But the perfection and the innocence were forfeited. That is what did change. They forfeited the identity of perfection. So they chose to, they were given the ability to choose to decide what was right and wrong, and it was in the pursuit of their wants and their pleasure. And if we look back at what the serpent said to Eve, he said, "Can't you eat of all the fruit?" And she said, "No, we're not supposed to. I mean, we can eat of all of them except this one, because God said that you're not supposed to do that because you're going to die." And what the devil says next, he says, "You're not going to die. Rather, you're going to become wise as God." And that got primarily Eve. Adam was somewhere there. But primarily Eve got her to thinking, "Well, now I would kind of like to be wise like that." And this identity was, the innocent identity was forfeited through the desires of her wants and her pleasures. And not to exclude Adam, he was there as well. He was right along with it. Both of them, they forfeited this because of their wants and their desires. The question I ask is, does that sound familiar? Making choices because of, it's what I would like, it's what I would desire, even if it's not right. We forfeit maybe an innocent conscience, maybe peace with God, when we knowingly choose wrong, or maybe unknowingly, but through time we figure it out. We forfeit that on our own choice. Sin caused an insurmountable separation from God. He is holy and can have no part with sin. Sin brought death, and it needed to be atoned for by blood, be atoned for by blood from a perfect sacrifice. And Old Covenant was the animal sacrifice, and that's where it was instituted by God shortly after. We cannot save ourselves, and mankind is destined to be filthy sinners. If we close the book right now, which is obviously is just a few chapters in, but if the revelation of God closed right now, there would be zero hope. We would have been born with the identity God gives us, and we've also been born into sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And if it closed right here, there would be no hope. And it would be a very sad ending, because there would be nothing to make our rights wrong. But God, in his mercy, made a way possible to be right with him again. And as I mentioned, Old Covenant, it was the animal sacrifice. God instituted the animal sacrifice that they could offer an animal. And the blood of the animal, whether it was a bull or a goat, sheep, whatever it may have been, it atoned for. It was a covering, and it cleansed them temporarily of their sin. Animal sacrifices happened at least annually. Some may have been more often, but there was at least the sin offering annually that they had to sacrifice. But the Old Covenant has been done away with for a long time. We no longer live under that. We don't see it being practiced. And we have been given another way, a better way, and another but God. So Adam and Eve, they forfeited their identity of innocence and perfection, and God could have just said, "All right, that's it. I want nothing to do with you." But God, in his mercy, instituted the possibility of being made right with him through animal sacrifice. This was a looking forward to of what Christ was going to do. the new dispensation, the new covenant, and we have the privilege of being able to live in that new covenant. And now we're going to jump forward quite a ways into Romans. If you care to turn there, you may turn to Romans chapter 5. So the two identities that I talked about previously are ones that we really don't have a lot of control over, really no control over. We're made in the image of God. We're made human beings. We have no control over that. We are born into sin. We don't have control over that either. We have control of choices that we make. But we're all sinners, and we need somebody to save us. Of that, we don't have any control over. Thirdly, I want to look at a new identity or a Christ-like identity. And this is one where we get to choose, and we're going to choose at some point if we're going to accept this identity or not. So we're going to be looking at God in His mercy, and we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Read 6 through 11. So Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So here we have God demonstrating His love for us, not after we have done, check the boxes, whatever it might be, but it says, while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was a once and for all sacrifice. As I mentioned earlier, the animal sacrifices had to be done at least annually. Christ came and He died once and for all. It is a sacrifice that it's finished. It is done. It's been taken care of. It is for whosoever will call upon Him. It is not forced on anyone, and neither is it gained through merit of good deeds, but only by believing. It is available, it is not forced, and it is not earned. We're not getting it through checking the boxes, through doing good things. Good things should be done, but that is not how we attain our salvation. Verse 9 talks about being justified. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified, this is to be made just or right or innocent before God. So it is only through God that we are going to be made, or through Jesus' death, that we are going to be made innocent before God. We're all going to face God at some point. That is 100% going to happen. Whether it happens soon or a long time from now, you will face God. And you either get to face God on your own, God looking directly at you, or, this is more or less just the way I picture it, but as far as God looking directly at you, or if you've accepted the blood of Jesus, you can have that mediator or that one that has justified you in between. And if God sees you through that, you are innocent. That's what being justified by His blood means. We are made innocent through that. And ask the question, is this reality in your life? Have you accepted His justification? Because without it, there's no hope of eternal life. Because we are all sinners. Whether you've checked many of the good boxes standing before God, that's not what He's looking for. Yes, good deeds should be done in light of our accepting Christ. As I mentioned earlier, it's not forced on anyone. It is a gift that is set before us. And an example I used to, it may have been the Bible Club's boys, how this is a gift that It's there, but it needs to be accepted. I can have $100 laying before any one of those certain ones and saying, this is for you, but if you don't take it, it does you no good. The gift is there. I might be saying it's yours. But if they don't pick it up and accept it, it is no good. And that's maybe a very trivial way of comparing it, but it is the same way in some aspect of what Christ has done for us. It is here, it is available, it is waiting for us in some ways. It's waiting for us, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't actually pick it up, accept it, and apply it. Christ can be our new identity. Before this, we are filthy sinners. That is what it is. We are sinners, and that is filthy because that's what sin is, and sin cannot get into heaven. Christ can be our new identity. Past sin can be forgiven, and your past does not have to identify you or define you. God sees you as perfect because of his son's sacrifice and your belief and trust in him. And peace will come with the surrender to God, surrendering that God is in control. That brings a peace that is not known until you actually do that. So then the question might be, if this has been, which I alluded to this some already, but if the sacrifice is there and I've said, yes, I believe, what then? So God is good? My sins are forgiven, and we go on with our life. You may turn a page. Maybe it's a page in your Bible. Maybe it's just across the page. But Romans chapter 6, verse 15. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the matter of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have made your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there are many that, being given the gospel, the truth of God's word of how his gift is before us, and all we need to do is accept it. And that is a feel good. That is a message that resonates with most. And many accept it. But it is what we do with it afterwards that really shows if it is a part of us. So it says, as I just read in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And certainly not, or God forbid. Our lives ought to reflect Christ. We are servants to the ones we obey. We've seen that in verses following. Servants to sin and to iniquity, or servants to righteousness unto holiness. We cannot claim identity to one and serve the other. We cannot say, I am a child of God, yet go live a life of sin. That doesn't mesh. Not only that, it causes confusion, especially to anyone observing, and especially those that I feel are part of a church or claim to be a part of a church, saying, yes, I believe God, but then on the week they're maybe not displaying that quite as much or at all. That's confusing to one observing somebody's lifestyle. Claiming the name of Christ, yet living no differently otherwise. And I feel this has been the demise of many young people when the questions come to forefront, when a decision needs to be made, yet maybe their peers or people they look up to, it doesn't line up. The talk may be right, but the lifestyle doesn't match. Much confusion and much, how do we sort that out? The identity of the Christian church, and when I say Christian church, I'm talking broad, take that however far you want, has faded through compromise and cultural pressures. Compromise being in direct commands of God, saying, God more or less saying, thou shalt not, yet hath God said? Did he really know how this would be? Our culture, the pressures we're going to get, I mean, we have to do this or we're going to alienate everybody else, right? Not if it is violating God's word. We cannot compromise and we cannot give to cultural pressures. And identities have been blurred. And there are churches that really wonder what they stand for because it doesn't appear they really stand for anything. More or less just going through the motions. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. You don't need to turn there, but Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let our talk be our walk and vice versa. Let it be the same. The devil is going to try to cause us to forget whose we are. Maybe not necessarily who we are, but whose we are. He would like to question, is God really in control? Did he really mean what he said? In other words, hath God said? And I believe worry, busyness, temptations, all these things are the devil trying to cause us to stray, to question. And we need to be intentional about remembering whose we are. It is easy to just go along with the pressures that come our way. It is easy to succumb to the things of the world. And we need to be intentional about remembering whose we are. Christ, if you have named the name of Christ, he is your identity. And we need to be intentional about remembering that. So in conclusion, all people are made in the image of God. So we all have that identity. We have that is irrefutable. It's what we have. Because of sin, we've lost the innocent identity, and we're separated from God. We're born into a sinful world. Again, that is something we can't change. It's the world we live in. But God, in his mercy, gave us his Son so we can be made right, and we can identify as children of God. Had this atonement not been available in any way, we couldn't have that identity, but we can, and that's an identity we get to choose. We're going to have to choose to identify with it. Some will choose to and some will choose not to, but it is our freedom of choice that we have, and we get to choose to identify as children of God. So let's keep our identity clear. Let's not blur it for those coming along behind us. You all have somebody following along behind you. You're all getting older, and there are younger ones behind you. Is what you say the same as what you do? And if it is, that's good. If it's not, if you claim to follow God, but your lifestyle doesn't relate that way, reconsider. Is your identity clear? And let's keep our focus on Jesus. It's all about him. It has nothing to do with what we say or do. It's all about him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word and what you've taught us. We thank you that you've created us in your image, in your likeness, as you've stated in Genesis. And we are all affected through many aspects of life. We've been affected by the fall, and through that we are born into sin. But you have given us a way out, a way of salvation, a way that we can be made right and identify as children of God. Or just pray for each one here this morning that they would all choose to make that decision, one to say, yes, Lord, I choose to identify with you. Not always the easiest thing to do or the pressures that I'll face, the easiest thing to overcome. But Lord, just pray that we could remain strong and identify as you as we go throughout life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.